الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين وبعد. My dear brothers and sisters, we continue with our series of khutab on the Sahaba Rizwanullahi Alayhim Ajmain, which is titled Sahaba, the Gold Standard. We spoke about two of their sterling qualities. One was their yaqeen and ta'alluq ma'allah, and the second one was their attitude towards knowledge and action. And as I said last time, that is actually the meaning of sami'na wa ata'na, which we translate as we hear and we obey, but obedience means knowledge. So if somebody hears the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, aqimu salah, establish salah, then obedience is to pray. Obedience is to pray. So if somebody has heard the command, aqimu salah, accepts this command, but does not actually pray, then the person has not done ita'at. So sami'na wa ata'na is a question of action. And that's the reason why I also say that on the Day of Judgment, the question with regard to knowledge is really a question with regard to action. Because the question with regard to knowledge is, what did you do with the knowledge that was given to you? And the key word there is do. What did you do with that knowledge? And do is action. And simply knowing and sitting around is not an answer. If you say, I had the knowledge but I did not act on it and I did not communicate it, then that's a sign of failure. It's not a sign of success. So having the knowledge by itself at best is meaningless and at worst is a hujjat against yourself. Whereas having or acquiring beneficial knowledge and acting on it is the key to success. So these two qualities we talked about. Today I want to talk to you about a third quality of the Sahaba Ridwanullahi Alayhim Ajmain, and that is the quality of infaq fi sabilillah, spending in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. My brothers and sisters, I introduce to you your own mother, Khadijatul Kubra radiallahu anha, Khadija bint Quwailid. I say your mother because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made her your mother and my mother. And I say I introduce to you because this is unfortunately a sad reality of a lot of us. We do not know our own spiritual parents. We like to talk about them, but we do not know our own spiritual parents. And it's very important for us to understand that, because that connection with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and with his family is a connection that was created and made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu, and it's a connection which will stay with us after we have died. We continue to be the ummatis of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after we die, even though we are no longer the parents of our children, we are no longer the children of our parents, we are no longer the spouses of our spouses, we are no longer the siblings of our siblings. And all of those, as long as they are alive and we die before them, will put us into the ground and cover us up with mud and walk away. But the relationship with Allah and the relationship with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam stays with us. And that is the relationship which will remain with us and which will be of benefit to us inshaAllah on the Day of Judgment when we stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. And that is the reason why it is essential to understand that relationship, to know about that relationship, and to continuously strengthen that relationship. And that strengthening comes with action, which is to follow the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Who was Khadijatul Kubra, Khadija bint Khuwailid radiallahu anha? She was called Amirat Quraysh. She was called the Princess of Quraysh. She was one of the noblest of women in Makkah. She was one of the wealthiest women in Makkah. She was a great businesswoman. They used to say that the caravans of Khadija radiallahu anha, when they went trading, the caravan of Khadija radiallahu anha was bigger than the caravans of all the others put together. And in those days, the women did not go in those caravans themselves, obviously, for reasons of safety. So they would have agents to take them and take the caravans and do business on their behalf. Khadija al-Kubra radiallahu anha once was in need of an agent, so she asked Abu Talib, who was related to her. And Abu Talib suggested his nephew Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Khadija al-Kubra radiallahu anha hired Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was 25 years old at the time. Today we have 25-year-old young men who consider themselves to be boys and children. We have to grow up, huh? We have to grow up. If you are over 12 or 13 years old, your account book started ticking already. So you are 25, you are like 12 or more years on the wrong side already. Grow up. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was hired as the agent to take this caravan. Imagine the amount of capital involved. Imagine the logistics. Imagine leading a whole lot of camel riders, some soldiers to guard them, leading them not for a few kilometers, for several hundred kilometers, all the way from Mecca to Syria, to Damascus. Go look up the map. See what the distance is. Days and days and days of journey. Camping every night. All kinds of dangers. Highway robbers. And who's responsible for the safety of the goods and the people and their lives? The leader of the caravan. Who was? Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Khadija al-Kubra radiallahu anha also sent her servant Maisara with the caravan with specific instructions to shadow Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to come back and report to her about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now when the caravan came back, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave her double the profit that she usually made. And Maisara said that was the result of his honesty and his astuteness in trade and his honesty in dealing that he dealt when he was the head of the caravan. And then he also told her something about his conduct. And among the things that he told her about his conduct was, he said that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he walked, if there was sun, there would be a cloud which would travel above his head to shade him. And he said once when he was sleeping, he slept under a tree. And Maisara said, I saw two angels standing there shading him under the tree. And he said, as this was happening, an Astorian monk who was passing by, he stopped there and he asked him, who's this man? And Maisara said, he's so and so. The Nestorian monk said, no one but a prophet can sleep under that tree. So Maisara came back and reported all of this to Khadija al-Kubra radiallahu anha. Khadija radiallahu anha went to her cousin, who was also a Christian monk, and she told him this, and he was a great scholar, and she told him this story. And he said that if what your servant reported is true, then this man is the prophet that we have been waiting for. Now this was when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was 25 years old. Prophethood was still 15 years away. Khadija al-Kubra radiallahu anha then, at that time she was widowed, and she had received many different proposals from many of the Ru'asa of Mecca, many of the noblemen and many of the big business people and so on from Mecca. But she had refused all of them. And after listening to all of this and seeing the competence and capability and honesty and integrity of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, she sent a proposal of marriage through her friend to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he accepted this proposal of marriage. Khadija Zakura radhiyallahu anha became the wife of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Now, she was a very wealthy woman. And after she became his wife, radhiyallahu anha, she spent all her wealth in his work. To the extent that when after Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam received wahi, and we know the whole incident of how he received wahi and how she supported him, when he was banished from Makkah along with the Banu Hashim, interestingly, both the Muslims and the non-Muslims, the whole clan was banished, and they spent 3 years in abject poverty and deprivation because there were sanctions against them. Nobody would marry them, nobody would trade with them, nobody would give them any food, nobody would sell anything to them, nobody would buy from them, and so on. And they were banished into one of the canyons that led into the valley of Makkah, which is called the valley of Abu Talib, Shayb Abu Talib. So when this happened, Khadija al-Kubra radhiyallahu anha spent her entire fortune buying food grains at exorbitant prices and distributing it among the poor people, among the people who were in that situation. To the extent that all her money finished, everything. And still the sanctions were not lifted. And they lived in great deprivation until finally, bismillah ta'ala, the sanctions were lifted. And I'm not going into all the details of the beautiful story of the seerah. All of that we will do in our classes which are every weekend. But here the issue is Khadija al-Kubra radhiyallahu anha, in terms of a person, terms of being a person as a gold standard for the rest of mankind in the context of spending in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This went on to such an extent that eventually, in that year, the last of those years, Khadija al-Kubra radhiyallahu anha passed away. And that was the same year in which Abu Talib also died. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was in such a state of grief that the Mufassirin have called, and the people of Sirah, they have called that year the Aam al-Huzn, the year of sadness. So who was this Khadija al-Kubra radhiyallahu anha? The one who spent her entire wealth in the service of Islam for the work of Dawah. And what was the result of that? The result of that was that one day Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this hadith is in Bukhari, one day Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting and Jibreel alaihi wasallam came to him. And he said to him, "Ya Rasulullah, your wife Khadija is coming here just now with something for you to eat. And when she comes here, please tell her that her Rabb sends salam on her. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent me to convey his salam, Jalla Jalaluhu, to your wife Khadija. And then tell her that I also am saying salam to her." Khadija al-Kubra radhiyallahu anha came inside and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Jibreel is here and he has brought salam from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to you. And he has come to convey his own salam to you. And he has said that your Rabb has created for you a palace in Jannah made out of a single diamond." Single diamond. A whole palace made out of one stone, one diamond. The wages of spending in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, infaq fi sabilillah. I want to introduce to you also Khadijat al-Kubra radiallahu anha as being the first woman who came into Islam, the first one to accept Islam. Sayyid Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha used to say that I am not jealous of any of the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam except Khadijat al-Kubra. So they said to her, Khadijat al-Kubra is not even alive. Sayyidah Khadija radiallahu anha has died. She passed away. She said, yes, but I am jealous of her because he said, she says, every time anything happens, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam takes her name, remembers her. If he slaughters a sheep, he sends a portion to the friends of Khadijat al-Kubra radiallahu anha. And this was to such an extent that Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha jokingly one day said to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Ya Rasulullah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took away from you Khadija but gave you something better. Jokingly she said this. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there is nothing better than Khadija. He said, she believed in me when nobody believed in me. She supported me when I had no support. She spent her wealth for my work. And she gave me children. Allah gave me children through her. And he said, there is no one, in my view, there is no one superior to Khadija in terms of who I have. Radhiyallahu anha. The second person I want to introduce to you, my brothers and sisters, is Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Again, in the context of infaq fi sabilillah. The issue with the Sahaba is that you can use the same name and the same person to illustrate almost anything. Because they were the gold standard for everything that I'm talking about. Whose iman and whose yaqeen was bigger and stronger than the yaqeen of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. So when I'm talking about Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu in the context of infaq fi sabilillah, in the context of spending, it doesn't mean that he is not the standard for yaqeen in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went in Isra wal Mi'raj and when he came back and he announced, the first person he told this to was Umm Ayman, and she said to him, Ya Rasulullah, I believe you but don't mention this to anybody. Don't tell anyone. He said, but I have been commanded to tell people. He said, don't tell them because they will laugh at you. They will not believe you. And that's exactly what happened. Abu Jahl came when he heard the news and he came to Rasulullah and he said, tell me, what is it that happened to you? And Rasulullah said, I went from Makkah to Jerusalem. And then I went in the heavens. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed me his signs. And I came back and all of this happened in the time or in the period of one night. So Abu Jahl said, will you say the same story if I come back with a lot of people? I want to bring a lot of people. I want you to tell them the story. Will you say the same thing or will you change your words? Rasulullah said, no, I will not change my words. I will say the same thing. This is the truth. This happened. So Abu Jahl thought to himself, I got him now. I can, in one shot, he's going to destroy his credibility himself. I don't have to do anything. So he brought a lot of people and he said, Ya Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, say, what is it that happened to you? And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described his journey. And the people, they were laughing and guffawing and falling all over themselves and saying, look at this. How can anybody go from Makkah to Jerusalem and in the heavens? Completely unscientific, illogical, impossible. They didn't say unscientific, I'm saying unscientific. Because that's what some people who call themselves Muslims say today. Somebody in that group went to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he wasn't there at the time. They went to his house and they said, do you know what your friend is saying? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, what is he saying? They said, this is what he's saying. That he went from Makkah to Jerusalem and then he went in the heavens and his Rabb showed him whatever he had to show him and so on and so forth and he came back and all in one night. This is what he's saying. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu's answer I'm talking about the issue of yaqeen. Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu's answer is the fundamental principle in the authentication of hadith. He said, if he said it, I believe. He said, if he said it, I believe. And what's the principle? That we verify whether Rasulullah ﷺ actually said it or not. We don't verify whether what he said sounds reasonable or scientific or logical and so on and so on. No. We just verify, did he actually say this? And if he said it, we believe. So they asked him, how can you believe something so impossible? How can you believe something so illogical? I mean, it's impossible. How is it possible? Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu said, we believe even more impossible things than this. So what is this? They said, what do you mean? He said, we believe in Allah. Have you seen Allah? We believe in Jannah. Have you seen Jannah? We believe in Jahannam, the Nar. Have you seen the Nar? We believe in the Day of Judgment. These are our fundamental beliefs. Iman bil Ghaib is the fundamental belief of the Muslim. He said, we believe in all of this. Why? Because Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said so. What is the proof that Allah exists? The fundamental proof that Allah exists. Because Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said so. What is the proof that there will be a day of judgment? Because Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said so. I know you are going to tell me Allah said so. Yeah, but you heard it from whom? Allah didn't send wahi to you. You got it from whom? So you believe it because Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said this. The Quran did not come to you. The Quran came to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if you're looking at Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, and I'm going to talk about him in the context of infaq fi sabilillah, but if you're looking at him in terms of yaqeen, iman bil ghaib, he is the gold standard. If you want to look at him in terms of sama'na wa atana, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, aqimus salah, establish salah. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq established salah. What kind of salah? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu got tired of persecution in Makkah. So he decided to make hijrah. So he left. As he was going out of Makkah, he passed by the encampment of a big tribe there, and they stopped him and they asked him, the head of the tribe, the chief came out and he said, where are you going? He said, I'm leaving Makkah. He said, why? How can Abu Bakr leave Makkah? He said, because these people are bothering me too much. They trouble me too much, and you know, they don't let me follow my religion. So the man said, no, this can't be, this is not right. Abu Bakr cannot leave Makkah. So he said, you come with me, I will give you protection. Nobody will bother you. So Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu came, this man came with him and he brought him to the Kaaba and he announced and he said that this man is under my protection. Now, the people of Makkah, they said, okay, we accept this protection, but we have a condition. I'm talking about Samayana Vatana. I hear and I obey. We hear and we obey. So they said, we have a condition. They said, what's the condition? Now listen to the condition. They said, the condition is that Abu Bakr must not make salah, he must not do salah, he must not pray in a place where people can see him. Yeah, does it make sense to you? I can understand if people say, Abu Bakr must not preach Islam, he must not give da'wah because people are accepting Islam, Abu Bakr must not do this or that. Abu Bakr must not make salah, he must not worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I can even understand Abu Bakr should not worship Allah, period. Leave your religion. I mean, one can understand all of this because these were the contentious issues. They're not saying leave your religion. They're saying don't worship, don't make salah in a place where people can see you. Now, what sense does it make? So it made no sense. So the man giving protection, he asked them, he said, what kind of a condition is this? How does it matter to you where he prays? They said it matters to us because our people, they see him pray and they become Muslim. He didn't talk to anybody. He's talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's doing his salah. They said our people look at him, they see him praying and they become Muslim. So his salah in public is a threat. Samayana wa atana. Allah said Akhimu salah. And Abu Bakr Siddiq establishes salah like this. So who is this man? Sayyidah Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha says, one day we saw in the heat of summer, middle of the afternoon, we saw somebody coming towards our house, and this person was all wrapped up and covered up and we couldn't see his face. And when he came close, we saw it was Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam came inside the house and said to Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu, I need to talk to you privately, so send everybody away. And Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu said, Ya Rasulullah, you are among your family. You are among your family. And then the whole issue of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam then said to him that he said, I have been instructed to make hijrah to Medina, to Yathrib, and I will take you as my companion. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu had tears in his eyes, started weeping. He said, Alhamdulillah, Ya Rasulullah, this is what I was praying for. And then Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, we have to make preparations for migration. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, everything is prepared. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, we need two camels. He said, we have two camels. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I will pay for it. Nabi Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, Ya Rasulullah, if you want to pay for it, I will accept your money for the barakah. If you don't want to pay for it or you can't pay for it, this is my gift to you. Whatever you say, I am ready to do. And they left. And after they left, the father of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, who was blind, he came, and Abu Bakr Siddiq had all his daughters. He said to his daughters, your father has left you completely destitute. He has gone away and there is no one to look after you and there is no money. He has taken everything. And his daughter Asma, she took her grandfather to a place. She pulled out a leather bag and she put it in his hand and he said, feel this. He said, yeah, what is this? She said, lumps of gold. He left bits of gold for us. So we don't worry, we have money. What she had done was she put stones in the bag. And she let the old man feel the stones. So it's not only one man, it's the whole family. This is Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And then one day, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked for support, financial support and material support, people and weapons and so on, for the battle of Tabuk, for the campaign of Tabuk, which was in the most difficult part of the year, a time when the harvest was ready, a time when it was very hot and they were going all the way north fight the Romans. And people came and they brought material and they heaped it up in front of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Umar ibn al-Khattab radhiyallahu anhu came and said, Ya Rasulullah, half of whatever I own, I donate to this cause. Half of whatever I own. Usman ibn Affan radhiyallahu anhu came and said, I will equip 1,000 warriors. So everything, mounts, weapons, armor, money, resources, material, 1,000. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, more. He said, 1,000. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, more. He said, 1,000. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, more. So he went away and he came back with two bags of gold coins. And he emptied those bags in the lap of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam pushed his fingers through that and the gold ran through his fingers. And he said, after this, Uthman cannot do anything wrong. He said, Allah has forgiven Uthman radhiyallahu anhu. And in the middle of all that, a man came with a small bundle. And he put the bundle on top of the heap. And this man was dressed in a sack. He had cut a hole in the sack and he was wearing like a poncho over his head. And the corners were secured with thorns. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, "Ya Abu Bakr, what have you brought?" Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, "Ya Rasulullah, whatever I have." Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "What have you left for your family?" Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, "Allah and His Messenger are enough for my family." Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Why are you dressed like this?" He said, "Because my clothes are also in this bundle." Later on, Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha said to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "My father was walking around in the house tapping the wall, and I asked him, 'Why are you tapping the wall?' He said, I put a needle here somewhere in a hole. I want to find this needle because that will be useful." And while this conversation is going on, Jibreel alayhi salam comes. And Jibreel alayhi salam comes and Jibreel alayhi salam says, "Ya Rasulullah," he makes salam to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, "Ya Rasulullah, your Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu sends salam on your friend Abu Bakr and is asking Abu Bakr whether Abu Bakr is pleased with him Jalla Jalaluhu." For all the rest of mankind, we make dua that Allah must be pleased with us. But for Abu Bakr, Allah is asking, "Is Abu Bakr pleased with me?" Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu started weeping. He said, "Ya Rasulullah, how can I not be pleased with my Rabb? How can I not be pleased with my Rabb?" Jibreel says, give your friend my salam. Give your friend the salam of your Rabb, Jalla Jalalu. And your Rabb wants to know if Abu Bakr is pleased with him. Then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam noticed Jibreel alayhi salam is dressed in a sack. Now, who is Jibreel? The king of the malaika. The mukarrab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu. The one who speaks to Allah and Allah speaks to him. The Rasul of Allah. The Hamil of the Quran. And Jibreel is dressed in a sack. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he saw Jibreel alayhi salam in his real form twice, he said, "I saw him sitting on a throne on the horizon, magnificent, with glory that dazzled the eyes, and his wings stretched from the east to the west. He covered the complete field of sight." And they asked him, "Ya Rasulullah, how many wings did he have?" He said, 600. And that Jibreel is wearing a sack. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him, "Jibreel, why are you dressed like this?" Jibreel alayhi salam says, "Ya Rasulullah, your Rabb likes the dress of your friend Abu Bakr so much that not only me, he has commanded that all of us, all the malaika in the heavens, must be dressed like Abu Bakr." So he said, "Today we all are wearing sack." And this Abu Bakr is the one. The final certificate of who is Abu Bakr. The Thursday before the Monday, the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. The last salah that he led was Salatul Maghrib, and the last khutbah he gave was that khutbah. And he stood up and he said, "If I have harmed anybody, I present myself, come and take revenge. If I slandered anybody's honor, I present my honor, come and slander my honor. Come and take revenge." And a sahabi stood up and he said, "Ya Rasulullah, you hurt me." Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "What did I do?" He said, "You poked me with an arrow in my stomach." So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lifted up his shirt and he said, "Come and take revenge."
The Sahabi came and he hugged Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and he kissed him. And he said, "Ya Rasulullah, I just wanted to kiss you." Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to walk in the saf. And if anybody was forward from the saf, he would push them back, and sometimes he would use an arrow for alignment and maybe he touched the arrow to the man. And then Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, he said, "My Rabb is my witness that I have fulfilled everybody's right." He said, "There is nobody to whom I owe anything except Abu Bakr." Except Abu Bakr. And he said, what I owe to Abu Bakr, my Rabb will repay him on my behalf. And he said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, if I had been permitted to take a Khalil, to take somebody who is that close to me in friendship, that he is the closest and there is no one closer than him, then I would take Abu Bakr. But he said, my Rabb has made me his Khalil. So Abu Bakr is my brother in Islam. What bigger certificate do you want about Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu than Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam saying that I owe him and this will be paid by my Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu. My brothers and sisters, I remind myself and you that the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajmain, they came as a gold standard for us to live up to and to follow, and as a standard against which we will be judged. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from that and to save us from being judged against the Sahaba as a standard. You know and I know that we can never live up to or get to the level of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. But we can try. We can try. And that trying is critical. Because once we try, then we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu to cover our fault with His mercy and to make up the deficiencies that are bound to be there in our actions and to accept this action and to reward us for this inshaAllah. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with you and never to be displeased. May Allah accept your coming and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept your being here, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for you and me to obey the standard of the Sahaba. Please understand, it is not enough to listen to the lectures and go away. The work starts once we leave the masjid. What are we going to do with respect to infaq fi sabilillah, to spending in the path of Allah? What are we going to do with respect to our own iman and yaqeen in the akhirah? What are we going to do with respect to sami'na wa ata'na, what we hear and we obey? What are we going to do with respect to obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and obeying the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? These are individual questions that we have to answer ourselves, not by speaking about them but by acting on them. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect you and to keep you always in His protection. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin. Couple of requests for dua. One is our brother Murtaza, his mother-in-law is very ill. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to cure her completely and to remove her pain and to give her shifa kamila wal ajila. We ask you to make dua also for my brother who, there he is. Alhamdulillah, this young man here, his father was suffering from terminal cancer and you made dua and he is completely cured, alhamdulillah. There's no sign of it now. But now his father's sister has got cancer. So I told him, I said, looks like you are keeping it, your sort of hobby is cancer or something. May Allah protect us from this. So his pupi has got cancer, so make dua. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completely and totally cure his aunt and take away her pain and give her shifa wal kamila wal ajila. Alhamdulillah. And also dua for continued dua for Moinuddin uncle. Alhamdulillah, he is now walking around. The last time you made dua for him, he was in the ICCU in the hospital. Now he is walking. But his speech is still impaired. So make dua that his speech must come back. and he is not able to sleep very well in the night, so make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him peaceful and completely restful sleep in the night and completely takes away his illness. And inshallah, we hope, wish to have him back here in the masjid. He is one of our musalli. And Ramadan, every Ramadan, every single Ramadan, he used to come and he used to sit there where on the first saf in the corner there. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give him shifa wal kamila wal ajila. And of course, Ismail sahab there, Judge Ismail, who's also, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to completely cure him and take away his pain and his again, he's also got cancer and he's under treatment. Inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to completely remove every sign of it. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant all your du'as. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take away all your difficulties that we know and that we don't know. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save you from more than anything else, from his displeasure and his anger, because there is no musibah that is greater than the anger of Allah. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.